Turn your Bibles now to the book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter. We have been studying on the armor of God. How many got your belt on tonight?
Come on.
How many got your breastplate on?
Yes.
Well, in case you're a real dummy, you can't leave the house without your shoes on.
Amen.
Amen? Boy, there's a story there evidently. So let's go to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. I used to work at Walmart as a door greeter. I was a champion door greeter. I got an award as the most friendly employee in Grove when I was a door greeter. Amen. I enjoyed doing it. But one day, I have several different tennis shoes. One day I got to work and discovered I wore two different tennis shoes. And so I don't think a lot of people noticed it. But how many know your bread's probably not done if you do something like this? As one man said, you're a few fries short of a happy meal. If I came tonight with a three-piece suit on, even if the suit looked nice and tie was nice and it was very expensive, had a nice-looking watch on, had beautiful rings on my fingers, right? Just looked wonderful. But when you got to my feet, you discovered I didn't have my shoes and socks on, you would think, boy, there's something really wrong with this dude right here. Even though everything else looked apparent, you knew there would be a flaw in me. Now, we'll read this here in a minute, but we're talking about the armor of God. And if you're fighting the devil and you don't have the proper footwear, it doesn't matter how impressive you are to others, and maybe even to God, the devil sees a flaw in your spiritual armor that he's going to take that flaw, and he'll still be able to defeat you if you don't have the right footwear. So let's read our verses that we've been kind of using to these past few services. As we talk about the armor of God, Paul addresses in Ephesians 6:10 through verse 17 again. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." Evil forces, what are they, the four areas? They are called the rulers of darkness, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. And the Bible says that's who we wrestle, or that's who we fight against. Our warfare, spiritual warfare, is not against each other, and it's not some crazy, charismatic, dreamed up way to fight spiritual warfare. Oh, there's a demon. Oh, how many of the people that know think there's a demon behind every corner? Amen. Oh, there's a demon. Oh, there's a spirit over this town. And oh, we must call them all down. We have these calling downs. I call you down, you spirit of division. And we create spirits that are even biblical. I call down the spirit of nicotine. There's no such animal. Amen. How many know that's a spirit of the flesh, right? Amen. That's just flesh, right? I call that down. No, there are things we do that are in the flesh that we do that cause the evil forces to be able to have access to us. But it's not a spirit of, it's the devil. And you let the flesh walk by the flesh, open the door for the devil to attack you, okay? But I've been to those services. They're spiritual warfare conferences. It's not as popular as it used to be. This stuff used to be real popular in charismatic and Pentecostal circles 15, 20 years ago. It's not as popular today. It's kind of making a rebound. I don't know if it's really a rebound. It's another stupid round is what I would call it. And what it basically is we got to fight harder. We're in the spiritual war, and we've got to call down spirits, and we've got to do this. And even people, when they talk about spiritual wickedness in high places, oh, we got to get higher, because the spirits are in a high place. And so let's get on a mountain and call them down. Amen. Let's go to the end of every place, every corner, and call every spirit down. There's one problem with that theory. Jesus already defeated the devil. He's already defeated. So the warfare we have with the enemy is in our mind. We're going to find that out pretty soon about warfare in the mind. But here's the deal. He's already defeated. Your battle is to enforce the defeat that was already accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Can I have an amen? So you have to put the whole armor of God on. Paul's telling us this, and he's talking, let's read it, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, what do? You stand. Therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, these are different pieces of armory that Paul describes here, and as we've said every service, and we will continue to say, Paul uses this as an example because it was identifiable by all the people that would read his letter throughout the ages to come, even our age. Paul had to use something to explain how spiritual warfare works for the child of God, and what a beautiful example, because you have to understand, in Paul's day, the most mighty military force was Rome. I mean, if today I would say, if you were to use it today, Paul was alive today when he wrote Ephesians, he would have used something to do, if he's talking about spiritual warfare, he would have used something that we can connect with. And today, in our society, in our day we live in, he'd probably connect with something about our military. Because we have some awesome toys in our military, some incredible things we've got nowadays in our military might. We're still the greatest warrior force in the world, okay? But then the greatest force was Rome. And the most powerful soldier there was a Roman soldier. And the most powerful thing a Roman soldier had was his armory. Amen. And so he describes each piece of armory. And I love how the Holy Spirit connects us all together, don't you? I mean, have you noticed this just the last two nights, how all this is connected? So we talked about what we talked about. We talked about the loin belt of truth. That's the written word of God. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness. How many enjoyed that last night? Now, this will be just like that tonight. The next piece of armor is called the feet that are shod. To be shod there means to be tightly fitted with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, when I used to study this, I thought there was only one advancing piece of armory, which would have been the sword of the Spirit. And the rest of the armory would have been protective armory. But I found out every piece is protectory, and every piece is for moving forward. Okay. Have you noticed that? Uh-huh. I mean, the breastplate's for moving forward as much as the sword is.
Right.
And then we go to this piece of armory called the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you know, I've studied this before, and I was meditating on this afternoon and looking at some scriptures the Lord would have me dare do tonight. And I came to this deal where I'm thinking, peace is a weapon? You wouldn't think peace to be a weapon. When you describe a strong military, the first thing you don't say is, boy, that's a peaceful military. You wouldn't say that, would you? God did. Now let's talk about what a Roman soldier's footwear was like. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. What would a Roman soldier's footwear be like? Well, first of all, when it says his feet, and you talk about this piece of armory, it's more than just a foot. It was compiled of two different pieces. One piece was like a greave, which was a thing you fitted over your leg. It was made of tempered steel of the time. And it went around almost to the knee, all the way around the leg, all the way down to the top of the foot. And then it overlapped, because a Roman soldier did wear something similar to a sandal, all the way down to the very top of his foot, all the way almost to his toes. Amen. You know why? Because when he went to battle, one of the things the enemy would do to try to defeat a soldier is take him out by the feet or the legs. While he's moving forward, how many know when you're moving forward in battle, while you're moving forward, you're going to get bruised. You're going to get hit in the legs. And what happens when you get bruised and hit in the legs? You slow down.
Right.
You may even limp a little bit. And as you limp and slow down, guess what? The commanding general might have said, move forward. But because your legs and your feet have been hit, you can't keep up with the pace. And when the enemy comes, especially if they try to ambush you, the ones they're going to get in an ambush is the people that have been hurt and can't move forward with the rest of the battalion, right? So what happens is the Roman soldier had to have this type of footwear that went from the foot all the way almost to the knee that circled him. So when stones and hits and confusion, all that stuff would happen that could cause his leg to be bruised, he would be protected and he could keep up the pace. Well, that happens spiritually too. Amen. What happens to a lot of people is they don't have the peace of God when it's time to move forward. And because they don't have the peace of God when it's time to move forward, they get bruised, they get hurt, and they start limping. And they can't keep up with our general, the Holy Ghost's command. And the Lord and the enemy ambushes them because they can't keep up with the pace God has for them because they're bruised. You know... God, man, I'll tell you this, guys. It's so important to be healed of your bruises.
Okay.
Yeah. I don't mean physical bruises. Well, I guess I could mean that, but I mean emotional bruises. Because if that bruise is still there, all it takes for the enemy to defeat you is touch that bruise. We would use the phrase like, you touched a nerve. No, what I did was I touched a bruise. That tells me it ain't a nerve, baby. It's a bruise. And if I can touch a nerve, that means I can touch a bruise. If I can touch a bruise, that means you haven't got healed of it yet.
That's right.
Amen. And if it's a bruise from 20 years ago, you have got some major problems.
Amen.
You should have been over that a long time ago, right? Amen. See, you got to know something. Jesus was in to healing bruises. Yeah, he was. Because Isaiah 61 is a prophetic pronouncement of his first coming and him being anointed of God to change people. And when he went into the synagogue and he preached, he opened up the word to Isaiah 61 and he pronounced there. The second thing he did was he said, I've come for recovery of sight to the blind, and I've come, guess what, to heal those that are broken, to heal those that are bound, and bind up their wounds, broken hearted, and bind up their wounds. Guess what? God wants to heal your bruise.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
I mean, if you didn't get healed, you can't move forward. Uh-huh. Not only that, but that footwear went down on the top of that foot. Amen. Oh, Brother Mark, you're stepping on my toes. We'll put on the armor of God. No, I'm joking. Amen. You know what? See, because what would happen is when a military might would come against you, they knew to stop you, they had to knock you down first. See, if you're in hand-to-hand, one of the keys to winning hand-to-hand is not fight the opponent and fight him standing up. Somehow knock his feet out from under him. And then you can chop off his head with your battle axe. And sometimes an opponent, if you didn't have the right footwear on, could take that battle axe and you could take the end of it, not the axe part, and it hits you right on the top of the foot with that. I mean, when you get hit on the foot, top of the foot, first thing you do is hop. You go like that, right? Guess what? When you go like that, you're off balance. This is how they fall. Off balance. You've got that foot up, you're off balance. And then the opponent, because you're off balance because your foot hurts, they push you over. Right? And when they push you over, when you're on the ground, they can take that battle axe, if you don't have on the proper armor, take that battle axe and it can chop your head off. You know what happens in the body of Christ? Exactly that. Yeah. Y'all hear that? That's exactly what happens. See, what happens to us is we hear about or we see the chopping of the head off.
Mm-hmm.
I'm here. Are you here tonight?
Yeah.
We hear, we see, or we hear of the person that's on the ground that used to serve God.
Right.
And all of a sudden something happened and they've run away from God.
Uh-huh.
Or maybe even, I'm not putting any condemnation on anybody, okay? But even something physical, even some sickness that they should have trusted God for that they couldn't, or some kind of financial mess they're in, they didn't want to be in, or somebody was in the ministry and quit the ministry, and now we think, how come, well, let's say literally, how come they're here on the ground and they're all in this mess? How did they ever, what happened? And we think that attack started when they were on the ground and the enemy chopped their head off. That's not when it started. It started when they got the foot bruised. It started with a little thing that they didn't protect their heart from, that enemy came in and wiped them out with. Yeah, that's what happened to them. Now, also, that footwear had a really cool part. I mean, Roman soldiers were the first ones to have cleats. Yeah. They had spikes that were sharp. 1 to 3 inches. I'm an evangelist, so I believe they were 3 inches. I'm 6'8", 300 something pounds. If I was a Roman soldier, they're going to be 3-inch spikes on my shoes. Size 14, they're going to be 3-inch. And they served two purposes. First purpose was they kept you steady. Because when the hits came, you're not falling. How many know that's peace? But I always knew that was peace. The part I didn't realize it was peace was those stop spikes were always used, also used to stomp the enemy. Stomp him when he's on the ground. Stomp him when he's getting hit. Listen, when the devil falls from defeating you in an area of your life, when you stop him, he falls. Don't leave it there. While he's on the ground, stomp on him. We have power, Jesus said, to trample on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. When you get saved and your family gets saved and you get filled with the Spirit, amen. How many know you've just knocked the devil down? While he's down, stop on him and said, not only am I saved now, not only am I filled with the Holy Ghost, but you're going to get your hands off of my money, out of my mind, out of my body, because I'm going to stop on you till everything's made whole. Isn't that right? One of my favorite preachers of all time that who used to run around Smith Wigglesworth when he was young is Lester Sumrall. Have you ever heard of Lester Sumrall? One time Lester Sumrall was preaching, I think it was in Haiti, and the enemy of our soul appeared in a physical form in his motel room and said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to destroy. He spoke to him. He didn't know whether it was the enemy or just a demon. I'm going to destroy you, and made this ghastly appearance and looked just ghastly. And Lester Sumrall looked at the devil and he said, no, you're not. And what when the room shook and the lights went off and on. And there was a desk in that room and the desk shook and it moved like a foot in the room. Lester Sumrall said, you're not going to kill me. You're not going to destroy me. And you're going to get out of here in Jesus' name. So he saw this demon begin to move out of the room. And while he's moving out of the room, Lester Sumrall talked to that demon. He said, and before you leave this room, you put that desk back where it was. I mean, that's stomping on him. That's getting him again. So you have this piece of spiritual armory called the preparation of the gospel of peace. Can you say this word with me? Preparation. I mean, this is a preparatory type of armor. I remember one time I was praying for God to open doors, and I didn't know why He'd open doors. I was very young, about 28 or 29, and God, how come doors haven't opened up to preach? How come it's not like it should be? And I had a vision. I had my eyes shut and had a vision before the Lord. And all I saw in the vision was a pair of feet that didn't have any shoes or socks on. I got my answer. I wasn't prepared yet. See, if you do something for God and you haven't put on peace, the devil will beat your head in.
Amen.
If you try to get peace when the storm comes, you'll always sink. You have to have the peace before you face the storm.
Amen.
Now, you may not even know, you may not feel that peace before the storm hits, but you've got to learn how to put on peace so when the storm hits, you will feel that peace. Don't wait to feel the peace till after the storm starts. Start with peace and stay there, right? So the key word is to prepare. I realized this in studying on peace, New Testament. There's really only two kinds of peace that the Scripture talks about. Yeah, only two kinds. Peace with God and the peace of God. I'll say that again. Peace with God and the peace of God. Now, first thing we have to have is peace with God.
Right.
Amen? A lot of people want peace of God, but they ain't got no peace with God.
Okay.
Oh, God, I don't have no peace. It's because you're a mess. You're not doing what God told you to do.
Yes.
You're not being obedient to go to the house of God. You're not paying your tithes. Okay, boy, where did the amens go tonight? You know why there was no amens? There's probably some people that need the peace of God. But they can't get the peace. Oh, God, would you give me some peace about my finances? Give! Oh, Lord, would you give me some peace about my finances? Give! You know, you're like the guy that fell off the cliff. 1,000 feet down. And all of a sudden, while he's going down, he sees a huge tree branch out from the cliff, and he grabs a hold of it with all his might. And he knows when he grabs a hold of it, he's not going to be able to stay there the whole night, you know. And he just cries out, is there anybody up there that can help me? And this voice comes down and says, I am Jesus Christ. I will help you. It's all going to be better. He said, what do I need to do, Lord? He said, let go. The guy shakes his head, looks back up to heaven and says, is there anybody else that can help me up there? That's what happens to a lot of us. We want the peace of God, but we don't want to do what it takes to have peace with God. Amen? So the first thing you need to recognize to have peace with God is that there had to be a price paid for you to have peace with God. Amen? It's very important in God's eyes that you have peace with God. So He sent Jesus to pay the punishment so you could have peace with God. Because there are some people, a lot of people, that think they haven't done enough or they haven't prayed enough or they haven't sought God enough for God to be at peace with them. Mm-hmm. Amen? See, Adam, go to Isaiah 53. This is the part of these passages that you don't hear emphasized enough, I don't think. See, man had peace with God.
Right.
When he created man had peace with God. He created Adam and Eve, right? Not Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. And the Bible says they walked with God in the evening. He came down, visited them, talked to them. That'd be really cool, wouldn't it?
Amen.
That'd be really cool. And he said, there's only one thing you can't do. Partake of that fruit.
Right.
One day, well, God's not there. Serpent comes in. Right? Why? I've never figured this out. Well, never mind. I won't go there. Anyhow, Adam's not there. God's not there at that moment, I guess. And they're tempted, and Eve gets tempted. She goes and she turns to her husband, and he eats. And because, listen, guys, I'm going to tell you, all you men here, you need to understand something. That when the woman gets to pick the place to eat, it gets you kicked out of the presence of God. Because one of the biggest backsliding moments in church history is after Sunday morning service, when you try to figure out where you're going to eat after church. There are more battles fought, not fights. We never fight that battle, because here's what it goes like. Oh, I don't care wherever you want to go, right? Well, let's go there. No, I don't want to go there. Amen. How many men are in here with me tonight? Amen. How many know there's something that has to do with this Adam and Eve thing? We need to figure this out. Honey, where do you want to go? Anywhere's fine with me. Let's go. No, I don't want to go there. No, I don't want to go there. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Will you pick? I've been trying to. I believe that all started because of this deal right here, right? Amen. Boy, finally I've said something tonight that you can identify with, right? Amen. So guess what? That's what happened. And Adam comes down. God comes down to check him out.
Mm-hmm.
And he couldn't find him. He said, where art thou?
Amen.
And Adam comes back and he said, look, we ate of the fruit, which he already knew. And we were naked. What's the next thing he says? And we're afraid.
Yeah.
Guess what? No peace. Fear tells you there's no peace. Because if there's peace, there's not going to be any fear.
Amen.
And all of a sudden, because they didn't have any peace with God, they didn't have the peace of God.
Amen.
Amen? If you try to put on this armor and there's things between you and the Lord, it will not work.
Amen.
And you will still, I don't care how much God loves you, you will still be beaten by the enemy because you haven't walked in peace with God. But to walk in peace with God, you got to understand, first of all, He, Jesus, paid the price. Because at that moment when Adam sinned, there had to be a penalty paid for the price of man to again have peace with God. There was a punishment. Year after year, in Old Testament law, they would make sacrifices to have one more year before they had to pay off that debt of punishment to have peace with God again. How many know it added up? Amen. It added up. One, there was two penalties for that sin. One was death, and one was separation from God. Because every time they would practice this, they would take two goats, one they would sacrifice, and the other goat they'd cast out of the presence of God. So for man to again have peace with God, there had to be a perfect being with pure blood to be offered up as the final sacrifice for sin. And this perfect sacrifice must die and he must be separated from God. And there's no man that could pay that price because every man that ever was born on the earth after Adam was born with no peace with God. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, they may have, they could even have heard from God and obeyed God and still had flaws in their nature that made them not have peace with God. So a price had to be paid. How many know His name is Jesus?
Amen.
And in Isaiah 53, describing this man Jesus' sacrifice, it said, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted." How many know He wasn't stricken and smitten of God and afflicted because of His transgression? He was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted because of your transgression. Because the next verse says, "But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities." How many know chastisement is a punishment? When you tell your son, "I'm going to chastise him," he doesn't say, "Oh good, that means I get chocolate chip cookies." No, he knows that's not what you're talking about. Look at what this verse says. "The chastisement of our peace was upon Him." The punishment for us. Can you imagine Him being the one that had the peace with God, had to take the punishment for those that don't have peace with God? The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. For Him to take my punishment so that I would have peace with God, for Him to do that, He must take my sin. He could not do that without taking my sin. Because it was my sin that He bore on the cross as my punishment. He took my punishment so I could have peace with God. You might think this is just elementary and you all know this, but a lot of people, that's the reason they don't have their feet shod by the preparation of gospel peace. They still don't get it. At the cross, you obtain peace with God.
Amen.
Amen. I want to show you a scripture. Go to Colossians. Colossians, the first chapter. "Brother Mark, when are you going to lay hands on us and chandelier us? Untie my bow tie over us." When the Lord tells me to. But the word's still true, isn't it? Some people want a blessing, but they don't want to get blessed by the preaching, right? Not saying you guys are that way, but some people are that way. Colossians, the first chapter, verse number 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of His cross." Having made peace through the blood of His cross. Was He making peace? Did He have peace with God because He sacrificed for us? I know He had peace with God before He ever was born. The peace with God that that's talking about is your peace with God. Amen?
Amen.
for you to have peace with God, which is the first ingredient you need to put these shoes on that are going to protect you against the enemy, is the cross. The blood of Jesus. Amen? A lot of people still trying to earn peace with God. Oh, and then, you know, we kind of project that to people. Oh, if you'll just pray longer. If you'll just pray harder. If you'll just jump through this hoop or do this thing or this, then you'll have peace with God. No, I have peace with God through the cross. Okay? But how many know that doesn't justify me obtaining that peace with God through the cross and then choosing to live in ways that would drive me away from God's presence, right? In other words, I can't just obtain the peace with God and live a life that's displeasing to God. Amen. A lot of people do that. Well, I'll be okay with the Lord now because after all, He died on the cross for me. And all I got to do to be okay with God is accept what He did on Calvary's cross. And then I'm okay with God. At that moment, it's clear. It's over with. You're free. But I mean, then you got to walk it out. You got to walk. Let's read this a little bit because a lot of people, they'll hear what, they'll, because see what you're doing is you're putting on the shoes and then you're taking them back off. Look at what it says. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, that in you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled, verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death, that He to present you holy. He's going to present you before the Father this way. To present you holy. Everybody say, I'm holy. And unblameable. Woohoo! Wouldn't you like to be unblameable in the sight of God? The only way you can do it is through Jesus' sacrifice at the cross. Amen. If I'm unblameable in the sight of God, then how many know I have peace with God? Right? Unblameable. Woo! This is who you are. Be a champion, right? She's a little girl. She was here last night. I wish she was here tonight. Because I'm going to tell you, I told her, like I tell everybody, until you know who you are in Christ, you'll never have the victory. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Well, that's good, isn't it? There's nothing God's going to point your finger at you about because of the cross. Mm-hmm. But you got to read the next verse. Look at the next verse. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. I received the cross and the substitutionary work at the cross. Remember, two things that goat had. He died. And the other goat was cast out of the presence of the camp. Jesus died, and on the cross He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Son of God never did anything wrong. He never had experience being rejected by the Father. Everybody rejected Him, but God didn't. But at that moment, when He was made sin, God had to turn His back on Him. So He made the complete work of the cross for you. He was cast out of the presence of God, so you don't have to be. But then at that point, when you put on the peace with God, you've got to walk as a child of God and don't do anything. And if you do, repent instantly. See, for a child of God, repentance should be automatic. It shouldn't be over a 3-year period.
Right. Come on.
Keep walking in peace with God. You know what people's problem is? They don't understand. Listen, I had some scriptures here. I'll just bypass them and just say it because there's plenty of scriptures in the New Testament that say this. They don't understand when He died at the cross, they died. See, they want to accept the work of the cross but live any other way. But if you understand the work of the cross, you have to understand you died at the cross.
Uh-huh.
I died there. My old sinful nature died. Now, some people don't believe this, but my old sinful nature died at the cross. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, what did he say? I'm crucified with Christ. Well, how many of you are crucified with Christ? That means you died there, man.
Amen.
I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, I died at the cross with Jesus. So the life I live now, it's not me living in here. It's Jesus in me, okay? Well, Brother Mark, didn't Paul say, I die daily? You need to check up your Bible and read that whole chapter. He's not saying I have to put down the flesh daily. He's saying every day I get persecuted and people want to kill me because of what I'm preaching. I don't die daily, but every day I remind myself I'm dead. See, the devil says, why don't you do that thing? You say, oh, I'm dead. Let me tell you, you try. Don't try this. Don't try this. I said try this. Don't try this. Go to the cemetery. Let's say you go to the cemetery. You get a 12-pack of beer. You get a bag full of cocaine. Bunch of dirty magazines. And you tell everybody in the cemetery, hey, where are we going to send? Hey, dudes, we're going to send tonight. Everybody wants to snort some cocaine, drink a little beer, look at some naked ladies. Come up here right now. How about you're not going to get one offer? If you do, you're in the woo area, right? I know the zombie thing's real popular right now, but it ain't true, okay? Amen. That's just a demonic thing right there that the devil's using. But if you go to the cemetery with a bunch of joints and a bunch of drugs and a bunch of alcohol and a bunch of pornography magazines and lay them all in the cemetery and you get a big loudspeaker and say, everybody wants to sin with me that's here tonight, come on down. Ain't nobody going to respond. You're crazy, Brother Mike. They're all dead. So are you. And when the devil tempts you to do something that will cause you not to have peace with God, you say, it don't matter, dude, I'm dead. People say, well, what if I feel like doing it? Well, how many? That's because you don't get around. Oh, sorry. How long has it been like that?
Just started.
Oh, thank God. I've lost your little cushion, the little part of the mic, anyhow. So, yeah, someone. Yeah.
Find it.
Okay, good. Anyhow, praise the Lord. That bothers me. Y'all see it or something? Evidently, I'm not dead. Amen. The microphone was dead. Anyhow, let's go on here. Okay, so you're dead, okay?
Right.
So if you're dead, the only way you can have peace with God is to know you're dead. You're dead. So that's peace with God. Everybody say peace with God.
Peace with God.
Now let's talk about the one people think they need first, but they don't. They need peace with God first. It's called the peace of God. The peace of God. Now, as I said, when I think of the word peace, I don't think of a military term as it being a weapon against our enemy. But you know, scripturally it is. Go with me to the book of Romans, the 16th chapter. Listen to what this says. What God's going to do. And He does it with His peace. Now the peace with God is relationship. The peace of God is a power that God imparts to you. Okay? The Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. How? In the Holy Ghost. Verse 20. It says, here Paul's speaking and he says, look what he's going to do here. Verse 20, Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now that's not saying, when God comes back, He'll get Satan under my feet. How many know the devil's really already under the body of Christ's feet? Because Ephesians says that, Hebrews says that. Hebrews says that Jesus is expecting His enemies to be made His footstool. When you read this scripture, that promise that God's going to put our enemies, and we're talking about the devil, we're not talking about people that don't like us. How many know? There's no enemies like that. That's not what He's talking about. He's going to put the enemies of the cross, the devil, under our feet. Shortly, when we just read that, we think God's going to do it all. I can just sit back and God's just going to do it. But how many know that's not true? He's going to work with you to put those enemies under your feet. Right? Because that scripture in Hebrews says that He's expecting His enemies to be made His footstool. Footstool is something that's under your feet. Who's going to work with God to put those enemies under your feet? You are. See, God gives you His authority so you can release His ability. If you don't use your authority, God can't release His ability, right? And this scripture says that the God of peace shall put Satan under your feet shortly. Well, if you've been going through the same thing and it's not under your feet and it's been a long time, then that scripture is not working for you because it says He'll put him under your feet shortly. Well, Brother Mark, I know the Bible says that He's going to put this anger and this resentment and this lust under my feet shortly, but I've been dealing with this for years. God said He'd do it shortly. Yeah, but I've been dealing with it for years, okay? God's either lying or you're lying. Guess which one I'm voting on?
Right.
You're not lying. You're deceived. Shortly. Shortly. He's going to put Him on shortly. Now, what's interesting about this passage to me is this. The attribute that the Holy Ghost here in writing this through Paul to describe how God's going to use it, the part of God's character or attributes that He talks about when He's going to put Him under our feet is peace. He didn't say the God of power. He didn't say the God of faith. He didn't say the God of joy. He didn't say the God of love. Even though those, I mean, those are all attributes of God. He said the God of peace. How many know God's full of peace? He ain't worried about anything. I've never gone to God, to the throne of God, and said, God, would you help me out of this problem? God said, oh, I'm just stressed to the max. Can you wait till tomorrow to talk to me about that? That's not happened yet. And if anybody would have stress, it'd be God, because He has to deal with me and all of you at the same time. And I know you're a mess, and I know I'm a mess, so I mean, He's got a bunch of messes.
Amen.
But He's the God of all peace.
So
the attribute to describe God and how many know the reason He uses this attribute to describe Him and then tell us that He's going to put Satan under our feet is because He's going to use His peace to do it with.
Right.
Now you could just as easily have said, instead of saying the God of peace shall put your enemies under your feet, He could have just as easily said the peace of God shall put him under your feet. Same thing, right?
Yeah.
So we're going to use peace, put him under your feet. You catch it under your feet. Under your feet. Remember those 3-inch spikes? Under your feet. So hear it again. Under your feet. He's going to use peace. Don't you know the Holy Ghost connects us all together? He's going to use peace to put them under your feet, man. And how many know we got shoes called peace? Now, I got a question for you. How does He do it? Go to Joshua. Oh, boy. Joshua, the first chapter. Now, this is an Old Testament type of what we're preaching about tonight. Joshua's the commander of Israel, and they're going to go into the enemy's camp, and they're going to take back what the devil stole from them, and then they're going to go into Canaan's land, which, by the way, Canaan's land is not, I know we've seen that old hymn about camping in Canaan's land, and we typify it to mean heaven. That is so unscriptural. Canaan's land is not heaven, because Canaan's land had enemies.
Right.
And while I'm on the subject, since I've opened up this can of worms, I'll just go ahead and bait the hook, okay?
Come on.
I'll bait the hook. And I don't think there's anything wrong with using this passage at a funeral, but it's not talking about heaven. Psalms 23 is one of the most used passages when we preach, especially a burial service where we're at the cemetery, people will quote Psalms 23. And they'll think Psalms 23 is talking about heaven. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures, leadeth me beside still waters, all that. He restoreth my soul. And it says, thou preparest a table before me. That's not talking about heaven, because the next part, in the presence of my enemies. That's not talking about heaven. Now, how many know God serves a pretty good table?
Right.
It's usually a banquet. It's full of blessings. Canaan's land is not a type of heaven because there's enemies, but it is a type of a blessed, spiritual, abundant life in Christ, whether the devil wants you to have it or not.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
But to get there, you got to put on the right footwear.
Uh-huh.
Look at what it says in Joshua, the first chapter, verse 3. He promised him, every place that the what? Oh, you need to have some shouting. Name it. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon. He didn't just say walk on, tread on. I mean, when you tread on something, you go like this. You're putting it under your feet, man. Every place I go, Joshua, every place you go, every land that the enemy's stolen from you, every place you go, every time you step on it, it's yours. Woo. Well, that's good. But then you got to do the right thing to get there. Let's read it again, Joshua 1:3. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. He'd already promised it to him. It was theirs. Now, oh boy, there's something you got to do to have it. And it's the same thing you got to do to see peace become a power or a weapon against your adversary. Joshua 1, verse number 8. Well, let's start at verse 7. Only be thou strong and courageous. You got to be strong and courageous. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it from the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, and not until then, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. The promise was, Moses, everywhere that those spiritual feet of peace step on is yours. But how do you get the peace of God to do that? He said, don't ever let the word depart out of your mouth. How many know that means you keep saying it? He says to meditate on it. You know, we see the word meditate a lot of times. People, when it talks about, the scripture talks a lot about meditating on the word. And we see that word, sometimes we have this mental focus of some kind of Easter religion thing where you sit in a corner and you make a little circle with both your hands. You go, And well, that's not God. That, all that's being is wacky without wacky tobacco. Right there, that's all that's being. That's not meditation. Bible meditation is thinking and talking, thinking and talking, thinking and talking. See, that's what the woman with the issue of blood did, because the Bible says she got healed because the Bible says she said within herself, I know that if I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Because the scripture says that she said within herself, I know what that means. That means she thought about it and thought about it and talked about it and talked about it. She spoke it and thought about it. She spoke it and thought about it. If you want to have gospel peace that stomps on the devil's head, you got to get the word in you, and you got to talk about it. Not just talk about it like we talk about it in your private time. You open up the scripture. Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth away in the sinner, nor seeth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight's in the word of the Lord, and he meditates it day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. And you think about it, okay, I'm in the word today. I'm in the word today. I'm beginning to be planted by a river of living water, and I'm going to bear fruit, and I'm going to be strong. And how many know you start saying that, and you think about it, and you say about it, you know what you're doing? You're tightening up those shoes of peace, and you're ready for the battle. You can't have peace till you get in the word. Now, I want to have you turn there for the sake of time. I won't. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou will keep him, because some people lose the peace. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. That's the peace of God. To the person who keeps his mind stayed on me because he trusteth in me. So you keep your mind stayed on God. And by the way, keeping your mind stayed on God means keep your mind stayed on the Word. Keep your mind stayed on the Word, and you have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Amen? You all want that kind of peace? See, we want it to come some other way. Yeah, we want it to come some other way. I mean, who can I use tonight? I'm going to give somebody a dollar. Here's what we do. We come to church and we're unpeaceful. And oh, we need peace. Oh, I need the dollar back. I'll have you. You like honest? Because this is book money. I'll be in all kinds of trouble if I come home. Now, I'm going to show you what we do. You can sit down for a second. Here's what people do. They don't get in the Bible. They don't speak the word, and they want peace. You're not going to get it. Okay? Oh, they come up for, oh, I need peace. Oh, if you just pray hard enough, if I just bawl long enough, if I just slick enough stock. Oh, oh,
God! Oh God! I'm down my bones, I who's still behind them. Oh, I feel it. Oh, I feel it. I mean, you're just feeling God. That don't give you peace. You will experience a piece of that peace because His presence is there. But when you walk out that door, you will lose everything you got because that's not the source of peace. Yeah, God's the source of peace, but you got to go through the right channel.
Right.
Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Let's pretend that you're God. No, it's a stretch. Come up here, stand. Hold that dollar bill out. Oh, God, I need a dollar. Oh God, I need a, Pastor Jim, get up here and pray for me. I need a dollar. Oh, let's see, Pastor Jim has anointing on him to pray for me to get a dollar. Oh, I feel God. Oh, I feel God. And I go back home and God's still standing there right in the church all night long. I go to the right the next night. Oh God, give me a dollar. Oh, Pastor Jim, it didn't stick. Give me a dollar, God. Oh, Pastor Jim, Sister Jim, what you pray to? I need agreement. Go back home, sit down again. Sorry, I'm a dollar. God still got the dollar right over there. Fourth night of the revival. Oh God, I've been fasting and praying for a dollar. Oh God, would you give me a dollar? Oh, I need a dollar, God. You big dummy. It's right there. Take it. Duh. Thanks for giving me a dollar back. I needed that dollar. Amen. Thank you, God. Amen. Hallelujah. You know what's stupider? That was really stupid, wasn't it? You know what's even stupider than that? Oh God, I need peace! Oh God, I need peace! I go through all these bad things, give me peace! You know what you're wanting God to get rid of the fact that it's unpeaceful.
Okay.
But you can have peace whether the thing that's unpeaceful is gotten rid of or not. You having peace has nothing to do with whether the bad circumstance leaves or not.
Amen.
Oh God, I need peace! Would you give me peace? Oh God, y'all getting this yet? Y'all see what I'm doing here? Oh God, I need, oh God, I need peace. I want you to give me peace. I die, I do this. Two steps to having peace. Oh God, I need peace. Y'all got your problem tonight. Why don't you try it with me? Oh God, I need peace. Additional taste of remarkable meat. No, I'm joking. Let's go one more place. I got other notes, I'm just going to leave them alone. I'm in trouble already. Mark 5th chapter. I want to show you how the peace with God works with the peace of God. Peace with God. How is that going to be? I can just imagine somebody downloaded this and wondering what the world went on. That's why you transcribe it. Mark 5, verse 35. I'm sorry, 4. I said 5, 4. In the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, lest pass over the other side. Excuse me, lest pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Ship's full of water. Where's Jesus? He's in the back of the ship, isn't he? Asleep, as you said. And he, verse 38, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him. Now here, let's start with this. Jesus had the peace with God. When the storm came, he wasn't riled. He was asleep. And the captain of the ship woke him up and said, Master, don't you care? We're about to die. You know how ridiculous that was? That'd be like you flying on an airplane, in your seat, fast asleep, and you wake up, you're woken up by the pilot. And the pilot shakes you and says, don't you care that we're about to die? You're the pilot. That's about what it was like. Jesus could sleep in the storm because he had peace with God. But see, he's about to change from peace. Well, he's not to change. He starts with peace with God. Now he's about to use peace as a weapon to combat the storm. Yeah. Isn't this good? Well, this is good. God gave me this on the way over here. I thought, that's the example I was looking for. I knew there was an example, and this was it. So he's got the peace of God. And he woke up when they said, carest not thou, let's perish. Verse 39 says, and he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea. What's the first thing he said? Peace be still. So he used peace as a weapon against a storm.
Yeah.
See, he had peace with God, and then he used peace of God as a weapon against the storm. I know we're supposed to say to the mountain, be there, remember, be cast to the sea, and don't doubt. I know we're supposed to speak faith to the mountain, but I didn't realize until it just hit me coming over here by the Spirit of God, we can use peace as a weapon to stop the storm. See, what we do when the storm comes is we ask God for peace. What we need to do is be confident while we're in the Word that we have the peace of God. Instead of crying out to God to give me peace, oh God, give me peace. Get in the Word, you'll have, first of all, you gotta have peace with God. Get in the Word and have the peace of God and use that peace of God as a weapon against the storm. Because you know why you use it as a weapon against the storm? Because it's the peace of God that enemy's trying to steal from you. And when you say peace, you're letting him know you know what he's trying to steal. Amen. And Jesus rebuked the storm and spoke to the sea and said, peace. Now, you might have some more. I'm going to do that. Well, first you got to have peace with God. And then you got to get in the Word. Because if you don't get in the Word and the Word doesn't get in you, you won't have the peace of God. So yeah, it's okay for us to pray for you, but nobody can calm the storm like God and you can. There'll be a day as you grow in the Lord that God's going to hold you accountable to speak over your storm. And then as you begin to do that, you will grow in the Lord. I told Pastor, his wife, something about me they didn't know till this time. And it was the most hardest thing we ever went through in our life. Oh, man, it was horrible. The whole thing worked out just incredible. It was hard. It was so stressful, I lost most of my hair because of it. I mean, it was coming out in clumps. I had hair before this happened. It was horrible. I mean, I'd brush my hair and the big hair would go. Yeah, I used to have hair. It wasn't that long ago. It was horrible. Yeah, it's funny, but if you know the circumstance, it wasn't funny. Kept preaching. And finally, there was a day in all this mess that I heard God from His Word tell me. All He said from His Word to me was, the only word I got from God, how many of you don't have to get a lot of words from God. From His Word was, it's going to be okay. And I had peace. And when that thing would come to my mind, I'd think, that's all I'd say, no. Or I'd be just driving down the road. I do this a lot, drives my wife kind of crazy. That's what I'll say. And now she understands, I'll say, no, shut up! And then I'd keep driving. She understands where I'm coming from. She knows what I'm doing. I'm not telling her to shut up. I know. I don't do that. But I'm telling the enemy to shut up. When I do that, I'm speaking peace. Peace! You be still.
Amen.
I mean, that's not what we do. If we were Jesus, some of these religious people that go to the front of the boat and say, oh God, thou seest the storm before us. And thou seest the pressure of the storm. And thou seest how bad the storm is. And Lord, we know that you may have some purpose in the storm. I did tell our disciples that we would go to the other side. But if it's your will for us to sink in the middle of this sea, even though I said we'll go to the other side, maybe somewhere in the great eons of time, it serves a greater purpose. And we understand that. Let's all bow our heads in prayer. I know Jesus didn't do that. He just said, peace, be still. Right? You got storms in your life.
Amen.
Are you speaking peace to your storm?
Okay.
Sometimes that storm is your mind. Most of them are in your mind.
Right.
You got to speak peace to your mind. When you're driving down the road and this fearful thought comes, just say, oh, shut up, Peace be still. Peace be still. You know what? A lot of people want to give another person a piece of their mind, but we need to be given the peace of God to our enemies, what we need to be doing. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Can you say this with me? I have the peace of God. And it passes all understanding. That means I have peace. Say, that means I have peace when I am not supposed to have peace. I have the peace that passeth all understanding. The enemy might say to me tonight, I don't understand. They still have peace. Isn't that right, brother? I still have peace. How many know He gives it to us like a river? Let's worship Him for a second, Father. We worship You. Yes, He is. Yes.